Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. How he inflicted Egypt with 10 plagues and brought them out. And they came out because the angel of death had passed over their homes, because they had applied the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. And when they came out, they actually went southeast rather than straight across through the Philistines. Went the long way out, and the Egyptians thought that they were trapped. So the Egyptians pursued them, had them hemmed in from the mountains and the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea. And the Israelites marched through the Red Sea, and as the Egyptians went to pursue them, God caused the Red Sea to come back over the Egyptians and drowned them. In chapter 15, and hopefully tonight we'll get through the first part of the chapter, the Song of Moses, which is just a beautiful song. If you ever want to read anything that praises God for who He is, this song is it. It just seems like all the scripture we're in, it just promotes the character and nature of God. It's amazing what this song reveals to us about God. So tonight we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15. It's kind of hard to believe after reading through this song that these would be the same people that would get out into the desert and would not believe and would rebel against God after they see His mighty hand. But we're no different. You know, you'd think that after all we hear and all we go through, we would learn. You know, we could be praising Him this week and be turning against Him the next, and we shock ourselves. But human nature is the same. The sin nature is the same. But this is an amazing song. Chapter 15, verse 1. After they were delivered, the Egyptians were drowned. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. That is the theme of the song. I will praise the Lord, for He has gloriously triumphed. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Now we get some characteristics about who God is. Listen to this. The Lord is my strength and song. Not He gives me strength or He gives me a song. He is our strength and He is our song. How many times we ask Him for strength and He gives us Himself? He is our strength. He doesn't zap us with a little bit of strength so we can make it through the day. He has us in the grip of His hand. We are enveloped by His Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit surrounds in and out of every believer. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he talked about praying for the believers that they might be strengthened in the inner man. That's where Christ dwells. That's where our strength comes from. And it isn't strength that God gives us. He is our strength. He is our song. And notice secondly, and He has become my salvation. Notice He didn't say, and He has saved us. That's what I'd be singing. I'd look back at the deliverance and I say, the Lord has saved me. But what it says is, He is become my salvation. He is my salvation. It's not what He's done for me, it's who He is to me. He is salvation. Everybody who receives Jesus Christ into their heart and life, they are saved because Jesus Christ is there. He is our salvation. He is the guarantee that I'm saved, not because of my performance, because it's rotten. I'm still in this body of flesh, and there's no good thing in my flesh. That's what Paul said, and we can all say that. But I am saved because of Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. So far, what their song was, the Lord is their strength and He is their song and the Lord is our salvation. Period. We ever want to know, wonder if the Lord's ever saved me. And the question is, do I have the Lord? If I have the Lord, I'm saved. He is my salvation. It's not what I feel like. I know I have the Lord. I don't always feel saved. Mm-hmm. If you've ever felt that. I don't always feel saved, but because I have Christ, I'm saved. He is my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. He is my salvation, and He is my God. Now, that's what makes me different from all other religions and all other cults of the world. Jesus Christ, He is my Savior, He is my salvation, and He is my God. And that's what causes my praise to Him. If He were not God, then it would be wrong to praise Him. It would be wrong to worship Him, because you're only supposed to worship God and Him only. The Lord our God, He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. Father being the father of the nation. Notice this, verse 3. Now the Lord is all of these things. Notice what this is fascinating. Notice this next verse, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. Uh-oh. We have forgotten that. He is a man of war. Why? Because we're involved in a warfare. Many of us are beginning to realize that right now. This is a warfare going on. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the spirit realm. Satan's forces against the Lord's forces. And we're stuck in the middle. A person receives Jesus Christ, he belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is doing battle for us. But there is a war going on. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist against the systematic attacks of the devil. Satan is attacking everybody's life. And unless we put on the whole armor of God and apply Christ to every area of our life, Paul says, only then, at that time, when you put on the whole armor of God, only then will you be able to resist all of the fiery missiles of the evil one. There's a war going on. And for the longest time, we've been lulled to sleep, spiritually. Satan is very real, and he is on the attack, and so is God. I don't think you realize what happened to those Egyptians. You realize that there were thousands of people killed? God did it. He killed them. He is a man of war. Do you realize, and we're going to see it in a moment, he's also a man of wrath. Do you realize that when God looks at me, his reaction is with anger and wrath? If it weren't for Jesus Christ taking upon himself the wrath of God, he sees me now in Christ, you see. He placed his wrath upon Christ for the judgment of my sin. But when he looks on man, he looks on man with anger and wrath because he is a holy God, a righteous God, and a God of judgment. When you realize what's in this song, the whole perspective of life really changes. If you meditate on this song and the truth about God, you realize that it's not, why is God doing this to me? But rather, if God does exercise His wrath and judgment, it's the way it should be. It's only out of His mercy that He withholds judgment, and that would be for His own purposes, especially those who are His people who are being obedient to His word. But basically, he is a God of judgment. He is a God of wrath. And when those Egyptians decided that they weren't going to pay attention to God, they were wiped out. Now that's who God is. And the people that read the New Testament say, well, God's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. He'd never do that. Read all the way through the Old Testament. He's a man of war. He doesn't like to fight people, but his wrath is expressed upon those who rebel against him. Why? Because that's sin, and he's a holy God, and he judges it. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. What a terrible thing to be praising God for, right? A God of love? About drowning people? People being killed? They're praising him for being the Almighty, for delivering his people. Of course there have to be people that are going to be killed. He's a man of war. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. His power killed them. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. So he's a man of war who expresses his wrath upon sin in his righteous and holy judgment. And nobody can question. So that's not really the question. The question really is, Lord, why me? Why have I been spared? Why did Jesus Christ die for me so that he would take upon him the wrath for my sin so that I would not experience it? That's the real question. Why? I mean, I'll take it. I'll receive it. That's what causes us to thank him and praise him and be obedient to him. Because he does not give us what we deserve. Verse 8. This is great. This is what I was reading before and I'll share it with you. And with the blast of your nostrils. You want to know who God is? With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. So when the children of Israel went to go across the Red Sea, you know how God did it? He breathed out of his nose. And he parted the Red Sea. The floods stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. Now just with his nostrils, he parted the sea. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So when the thousands of Egyptians were crossing the Red Sea with the waters that parted, God just went, was it. That's how powerful he is. He just blew. And the waters came over them. Hold your place and I'll share with you what I was reading. Psalm 100, I believe it's 147. I'll know it when I see it. Psalm 147. The Lord, now catch this now, because we're in the days where there's earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, every type of thing. All of nature is under the control of the Lord. Listen to Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Oh, the billions of stars are named by God and placed in their place. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. That's the theme of Moses' song. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rains for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. You see that? It's fearing Him and hoping in His mercy, not demanding from Him, like, who do you think you are? Why are you judging me? It's those who fear Him and who have hope in His mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. Notice this. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? Boy, hailstones and fire and clouds and rain and wind. It is all under His command. And who's able to stand when He decides He's going to bless? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Who'd be praising the Lord for a God who expresses Himself in anger and in judgment, and yet at the same time, His blessing is upon those who fear Him, who depend upon His mercy. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15. We have to understand the almightiness of God and who He is. Like the writer of Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire. He's not Peter Pan, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips. He is the Almighty, and He is to be respected and feared and praised because He is a man of war. He is a man of wrath. Nature, all of nature is at His command, and He is constantly expressing Himself to get people's attention upon the earth of who He is. And yet man still says, why is God doing this to me? Could it be we have not repented? A righteous, holy God must judge. Period. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. It's the law of God. And if we spend our years sowing to the Spirit and hearing the Word of God and following Christ and responding to His Word and doing His Word and being submissive to Christ, our life will reap the benefits and blessings. But like Paul said in that text in Galatians chapter 6, but if you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. What we invest our time in, if we're not busy developing the inner man in Christ, if we're busy out here in the things of the flesh and things of the world, we'll be building our house upon the sand. But by building it upon Christ, we're building our house upon the rock. It's who God is. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our salvation. He's our God. And our God is a man of war and a God of wrath. Notice verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? You see the phrase, who is like You? In the Hebrew, it's the word Micah. Sound familiar? The book, one of the prophets, it's called Micah, and the whole book carries this theme, who is like You? That's what Micah means. And it's an expression of who is like the Lord. No one's like the Lord. But look what he says. Who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? That is, all the gods that people worship and serve. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? See, by now people are saying, who's this God of wrath? With his wind and with his nostrils, he parts the Red Sea and drowns people and kills people. He's a man of war. What kind of God is this? He's a God of holiness. The word holy means separate. Separate from all sin and all of creation. He's separate from everything. Nothing can approach him and nothing can touch him. There's no corruption in him whatsoever. He is just and he is holy in everything that he does. And when he executes judgment, it is right. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Now, literally in Hebrew, in the Hebrew text, what that means is that we praise him because he is to be feared. And secondly, doing wonders. That is, in the Hebrew, it designates that God is continuously doing miraculous things for his people. Not just miracles like signs and wonders, but every day is a miracle in the Lord. And all that he does for us, in the fact that he keeps us and he provides for us and he's so faithful to us. As one person said a while back, he says, the Lord should have dumped us a long time ago. Good way to put it. The only reason that we're with the Lord today and the Lord's with us is just because of his love and faithfulness towards us. We should have been dumped a long time ago. And the Lord never gives up on us. That's the amazing thing. The same God that drowned the Egyptians is the same God that is faithful to those who fear him and who approach him in humbleness and who are totally dependent upon his mercy. And the people who refuse to bow and ask for mercy are the ones who are under the water. That's a God of love. He's holy. Verse 12. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. So he says, mercy brought us out. And you redeemed us. He sees it as redemption. They're praising God because of redemption. Redemption means to be purchased. You purchased us. We're yours. He sees them as being purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That's what the New Testament says about Jesus Christ. Is that we are not our own. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been purchased with a price. That price was the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Not only did you deliver us out, but you delivered us in. Brought us to your dwelling place. Right now, our habitation and our dwelling place is right here. With the body of Christ. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A place called New Jerusalem, where all of his people will dwell with him throughout eternity. Verse 14. The people will hear. Verses 14 through 16 is the response of all of God's working. The people will hear and be afraid. Fear. That's what's lacking right now. No fear of God. Period. I tell you, if someone were to tell me, read the Song of Moses and find out who God is if you decide you want to rebel against him and not be obedient. And you tell me what side you want to be on. According to this text, when the testimony of the Lord, when he works, is sent out, people will fear. You ever notice that the children of Israel, as they traveled on their journeys, all the nations heard ahead of time who was coming. And they feared them because of the God that they served. They said, well, you don't want to mess with them. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Again, redeemed. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we keep fighting against it, we keep fighting with it, and we keep struggling. He is right now, whether anybody wants to believe it or not, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Creator, and everyone is going to have to answer to Him as to how they respond to the Lord. He is the Almighty. Now the things we're reading here, this is a song. Can you imagine singing this thing? But I mean, yeah, in a violin, maybe. But, you know, that's who the Lord is. I mean, there's no argument there. That's, if there is an argument, it's because we don't understand who He is. Verse 19, "For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." He ends right where he starts. The Lord triumphs gloriously. He destroys, he expresses his judgment and wrath upon those who would rebel against him. And the same power and strength goes out to purchase and redeem and have mercy and salvation upon those who fear Him. The same God. He is the same God that's expressing and working things out right now. To those who humbly approach Him and fear Him, His mercy and His strength will uphold them. To those who rebel against Him, they will be standing against, in battle, the Creator of the universe, who is a man of war. It is interesting, and I think it would be interesting for every Christian, if you have a concordance, look up the word soldier and go through the New Testament. You'll find places where actual soldiers are mentioned, but especially in the writings of Paul, where Paul likened the Christian life as that of a soldier in the midst of a war. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, and he told him what you have learned and what you have been taught, teach to faithful men. But to those men who have entangled themselves in the cares of this life, he says, let me tell you this, Timothy. No one who is engaged in the warfare entangles themselves with the cares of this life. In essence, what he's saying is, you're putting down your armor. You're saying, Satan, I give up. I don't want to fight. I don't want to resist. I don't want to take my stand in the Lord. I got other things to do. I'm too into it. I'm too occupied. I got too much going in this earthly life. And Paul says to Timothy, there are believers out there who basically are saying to Satan, take me as a prisoner of war because I don't want to fight. And by fight, what we mean is not to overcome and win the victory. We already have the victory. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to have the ability and the power to resist Satan. It's a constant resistance. James says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a two-part there. Our forward action is to be submissive to the Lord and the resistance. Don't fight Satan, just resist him. He's already been defeated. We don't have to defeat him. That's the trick. All the Christians that are running around rebuking the devil and everything, he's already been rebuked. You can't get any more defeated than he was at the cross. And then when I receive Christ, you can't get any more defeated than that. Satan's defeated. He has nothing to do with me. He harasses me. He oppresses me. He tempts me. He distracts me. He gets me caught up in this earthly life. But I have to be, that's part of his warfare. You've heard of chemical warfare? Satan has deceptive warfare. According to Job chapter 1, Satan studies people. He was standing before the throne of God, and God said to Satan, "Have you studied my servant Job?" The word is considered, and it's a military term, and it means to stake out and watch like a scout, a military scout would the enemy. So Satan sends scouts out, and you know what he does? He looks at us. There are spirit beings that are watching us to try to find out what our weaknesses are. And then he goes back and then Satan makes the master plan of an attack upon our life. Not against our strengths, but against our weaknesses. Whatever our weaknesses are, Satan's just going to keep throwing it at us from every direction. Whatever the weaknesses are. And not until we learn to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, not until that takes place, those things are going to keep coming. And we have to see it as a warfare. It's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. We're not playing church. There's actually spiritual warfare going on right now in the spirit realm. There are actually evil spiritual forces attacking and deceiving every single person's life that's in this room, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Our kids are being bombarded from the world with all kinds of garbage and through other people and through advertisements and the things of the world, they're just getting bombarded with it. That is warfare, period. We're not talking about religious practice here. We're talking about satanic forces and God's spirit. And like I say, look up in Paul's writings, if you have a concordance, when he uses the word soldier, he always talks about in athletic terms or war terms. This is a war. This is not a religion. This is a war. Christ has already gained the victory for us. We have to walk in the victory. But unless we follow Christ, it's like walking out in the battlefield leaving armor at home. It's walking with the Lord. It's actually doing it. It's actually being obedient to the Lord. That is our strength because He is our strength. It's not if I practice certain things, I'll grow stronger. It's if I give my life to Christ, He will be my strength. He is everything. So what we need to do is start focusing on the inner man, where Christ dwells. I need to focus on developing that relationship and growing closer to Him because He is my strength. I need to learn to draw off of His strength that He is to me. And not try to fight it all myself. I can't do it. This is a great God. He's the Almighty. And He's everything to us. And I tell you, we need to, even as we are saved and know the Lord and glad we're on His side and He's on ours and not opposing Him, we still need to fear Him. We need to fear Him and love Him above all people and all things. Because He's a jealous God. The Bible says He's a jealous God and He will not have us have any other God before Him. And if any person or anything or any activity or any object means more than He does, He will bring judgment. He will not allow anything to take His place. And as fierce as He is in His wrath, it's just as fierce He is with His love and His strength. He's the Almighty. And to think that he's got me in his hand. And just with his nostrils he can part the Red Sea. Just with his hand he can stretch out the heavens. The entire universe was stretched out with his hand. And he's got me in the grip of his hand. Now, how strong is that? That's pretty strong. And the scriptures encourage me to draw off of the grip of his strength. It's not until we fear him and worship him and praise him for who he really is, it's when we arrive. It's like passing through the threshold of maturity and peace and strength in the Lord. Is when we experience and come to know and realize all the things about the Lord that is in that song. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do take time tonight to thank you and to praise you for who you are. That we should stand in awe of you. Instead of questioning you and challenging you, we should see that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. That you are just and you are holy and you are righteous. And you will not compromise. Even as your people, we experience the discipline and judgment of the Lord in love. But you are still holy, and you are still righteous, and you are still just. And you will not have us walk in a way that is not pleasing to you. Cause our hearts to be uplifted as we read of your greatness and of your glory. Cause our hearts to be filled with praise and with respect and fear, because you are the Almighty. Help us to see that how much we do fear you and how much we do respect you will depend upon how much we submit to and be obedient to your word. Help us to fear you and your word. Not because you're mean and cruel, but because you're holy and just. And help us to be thankful that we have the Almighty with us, that you have us in your hand, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we will always be with you and you will always be with us, now and throughout eternity. Help us to grow strong in the inner man where Christ dwells. Help us to live the experience and benefits of the victory that you've won for us. Help us to experience the joy and peace that comes in knowing Christ as our God and our Savior, as our strength and our song, and the man of war who fights for us. Help us to put on the whole armor of God and submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.